Praise the Lord. How good He is. Isn't it glorious when we were singing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing"? But that phrase, He breaks the power of canceled sin. That is one we should meditate upon a great deal. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Means Christ has died for our sins by His grace. He has shed His blood for us and given us redemption. And now he tells us that He is also canceling the power of the addictions and the various struggles that we have, so that we can overcome by His grace. Isn't that glorious? I just couldn't help. I had to share that because it is something that just jumped out at me. And I experienced that by His grace the last 6 months. That was a wonderful learning experience. Indeed. Now I ask you to turn with me to the book of Haggai, the first chapter, please. Haggai chapter 1. If you want to read and study the book of Haggai, do not forget to take into account the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're all together. They're all in that same time period that the first chapter revealed that to us. Haggai chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people say the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, and there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes too little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord had God sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you and give you praise for this, for the privilege, for the joy of reading your word and meditating upon it. We pray, O Lord, that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The title for today's message is Building a Home for God. And often this text is used when there are building programs in the works. Rest at peace. There is no building program in the works, as far as I know. We're still waiting for the completion of the elevator, So that can be a real benefit to some of us. But this is a message that the Lord has for us in a time when we are pulled in so many directions and busy lives, and God is desirous to have a relationship with His people. God is a God of love. And just in the background a little bit, as we talk about the emphasis that is placed here on the building of the temple. When the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, before they left, God gave them favor with the Egyptians. And before they left, they gave to the Israelites all kinds of articles of gold, silver, clothing, and the like. And God had already designed that that was going to be used to prepare and to build a temple for Him. Because He was going to be a God who was going to lead them, guide them, and bring them to the promised land. The land that He had spoken of and promised to our forefathers, Abraham, Jacob. He was with them in the journey through the wilderness. He was like a storm, like a cloud of dust in the daytime and light at night. He was with them to guide them, to protect them, to lead them, to give them. He fed them manna. He fed them water. Their soul, the soles of their feet did not, of their shoes did not wear out for the 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness. God showed His love. And as the people then did not recognize the love that God was sharing with them, because the love that God showed was in the giving, in the protecting, in the guiding, in the directing. He was with them every step of the way. Then He was carried about. Then He instructed them to build a tabernacle so that He have a place to meet with them in the wilderness and throughout the journey until they got into the promised land. And then David wanted to build God a real house. He wanted to build Him a temple. And God said, no, you won't be able to, but I will. Your son Solomon will build you one. He will build the temple. And it became a beauty. It became the wonder of the world. People from afar came to see it and also to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. In around in the 1500 or 585 BC, when the temple was destroyed, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it and leveled it. And as you were reading in Ezra chapter 1, as Bert read for us, that day he took all the articles, the gold, the silver, all the valuables. He took that out of the temple and took it with him to Babylon. And according to the reading of Ezra chapter 1, God so moved upon Cyrus that he was going to assist in rebuilding a temple in Jerusalem. And that's where we're at here in this text at the moment. It was the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, that the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. About 45,000 to 50,000 people, Jews, left Babylon and returned to Jerusalem. And they were instructed to build the temple. And while they were there, they got discouraged. There was opposition to their plans. There was all kinds of reasons why. After all, they had been away for 70 years out of their land. The houses and the structures that were left behind were all at the state of disrepair. They had to be rebuilt. So a lot of building had to take place. They had to start getting the ground ready again for feed and cattle and the like. So there were many, many things to do. But the one thing they had forgotten in the process was God. They started to build the temple. They laid a foundation. But that's when it came to an end. And please notice as we go through this text in Haggai chapter 1, that it is indeed God's love that is showing forth over and over again when He comes to His elect, when He comes to His people, the ones whom He has drawn out and chosen for Himself, the one He longs to fellowship with, the one he longs to be with and be in prayer with and discuss with and lead and guide and direct, and the people to walk in obedience with Him. And they were so busy that after 18 years, nothing more had been done in the building except the foundation had been laid. They had become so involved in their own lives that they had forgotten God. Sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it, in our own lives? We can get so busy about so many things and yet forget what is the one who is driving us, the one who is leading us, the one who is guiding us. And notice, please, the relationship, how far it had deteriorated. In verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even time, for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. He didn't say my people. He says this people. He wanted to show that He was very much upset with them. That He was very much, very much upset with them for not even calling upon Him, for taking a part into their lives. The relationship indeed is that this people says, they are not, they don't have hearts that follow me, that desire me, that call upon me, that show their great need of me, even being thankful for being set free from their bondage and their enslavement that they experienced in Babylon. No doubt they had adopted even many of the thinking of the Babylonians in that time, being there for 70 years. Many of them had been born there. This people, he says, how they were spending their time and their resources. What was it that kept them from doing so? Well, look at verse 4. He says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? In other words, you're spending all your time being busy in building your own life, in building your own houses and all that comes with the building and settling. And yet this house, the one that I have designed to meet with you in, the one that I have designed so that you may indeed behold my glory, that you may behold my excellencies and my perfections, that you may come and hear my word, that you may come and be instructed and be taught. You've been so busy in your own life that you have neglected all this, because you see the tabernacle, which had been replaced by the temple, is the place where God had chosen to reveal Himself, to manifest Himself. That's where the sacrifices took place. That's where people came in order to be set free from the bondage of sin, to be delivered through the sacrifices, that they would indeed know that they once again had fellowship and union with their God. All this had been neglected. And verse 4, when he says, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate, implied is the comparison between God, whose temple they had set no value on, and themselves. Themselves. They were so preoccupied with themselves, while there was really not much thought and not much value placed on the temple. After all, I am more important. These are my needs. These are the things that I need to do. And so our God is again coming to them. And He, notice, it is He who draws them. It is He who is calling them. It is He who is leading them back to their very own heart. Oh, praise God that He is so gracious and so merciful that we should have a God who brings us back to Himself. Because if He, the only reason I have a desire to worship Him, the only reason I have a desire to love Him, the only reason I have a desire to talk about Him, because He has filled my heart with His love. He has filled his heart. He has filled my heart with all the good things that he has done for me, delivered me from sin, and that every day, overcoming power, knowing that my sins have been canceled through the blood of Christ. But I still struggle with them. I still need to overcome them. I still have addictions that I need to overcome. He says, I will give you the grace to do so. Come and meet with me. Come, and I will give you what you need, the power to overcome, the faith to step out and to do, and to work with me, to build my kingdom, to establish the kingdom of God upon earth. Brothers and sisters, this text speaks so beautifully to our own hearts, doesn't it? He is so gracious because he loves us so much, and he pursues us so that we may bring glory to his name, that we may exalt him. And the reason, he says, as he goes on to unfold here, notice the spiritual condition, because this is what neglect leads to. Notice, please, verses 9 to 11 of Haggai chapter 1. You look for much, but behold, it comes too little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. Climate change, anyone? Mother Earth, anyone? Mother Nature, anyone? God blows these theories to pieces. He shows his glory and his excellence. The scripture tells us that not one drop of rain falls without his will. We don't see one flake of snow without his permission. There is nothing that moves without his permission. When you now look around and see, as we finally get some heat, and you see the flowers and the buds on the trees, doesn't that cause you to leap up and say, praise God, he's alive. Christ has risen victoriously. He is the resurrected Lord, the reigning in heaven and earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he demonstrates this in so many, many ways. But we are often so dull and so blind and so selfish and loveless that we don't see. God shows continuously, but we close our eyes to these things because we are not in touch with the Creator, with the Provider, with the Sustainer of our universe. So in verse 10 he says, therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. Verse 11, I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, and what the ground produces on man, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. He says, I have done that. The reason why you're struggling, why you've made your life so difficult and so hard and so complex, the reason why you keep looking for jobs and for work and you don't get any because you have not sought me. The reason why you struggle, and please notice that we do have these physical ailments, but they are there for a reason. God is not a vindictive God. He is a gracious and a loving God. The trouble of the question of why pain and why misery is a hard question to answer if you don't know God. There is no answer if you don't believe in God. Why would I hear on my television a 12 or 13 year old considering suicide? When I was that age, that's something and I was not a Christian, but that's something that didn't even enter your mind. Life, that's what God gives you. How do you not know? We were reading, Tim was reading the chapter, the psalm. He formed us, he shaped us in our mother's womb. Every little detail of you was designed by God's hand. And to think that we come out of that womb as rebels, we come out of that womb hating God, shaking our fist at God, blaming God. I tell you, the last 6 months that I've been home and dealing with this, with these symptoms of that heart issue, he showed me, Willem, you may think highly of yourself. You may think you well on the way. Let me show you a few things. Not nice, but good. Because you see, you come out of it refined. You come out of it not bruised, but healed, restored, refreshed. Because he is your God. He loves you. He loves you so much that he will not let you go. As a matter of fact, we'll have a look at a couple of scriptures in a few moments. But I first want to just unfold this and just tease this out a little bit more. Because this is so beautiful. And please notice, as you read this text, and we go through our life, and you find the ups and the downs and the difficulties and the struggles, God is behind it. He is behind it, not for bad and not to make your life miserable or to trip you up. He wants your attention. He wants my attention. He wants to talk with me. He wants fellowship with me. He loves me. He has created you and me for his image, for his glory, so that we may glorify him. That when the more we think like God and walk like God and talk like God, the more glory we give to him, because he created us. Thus I often thought, you know, how can you add something that's already full? I mean, God is infinite in love, in mercy, in compassion, in holiness. How can we add to that? No, we reflect him more and more as we become more and more involved and lost in him. Building a home, he says, that is what I want. I'm not interested, not as you well know, the sacrifices and the temple. What he is called upon, what he's calling upon to be built, was not too many years later to be completely done away with. Why would he spend so much time on trying to get people to build a temple and restore the sacrifices, which is going to be done away with because Christ was going to come? And it is in Christ that all this has been done away with. But all that was taking place in the temple all pointed toward the Christ. It pointed toward him. Everything that was done. I don't know if you have had that time when you found it very boring to read through the instructions that Moses gave. How to build the tabernacle. How it had to be done. Read it carefully. Because it speaks of the glories of our God. Of the perfections of our God. It reads of the intimacy of our God that he has in my time with you, because Christ is the perfection. Christ is the one who perfected it all. Even the sacrifices couldn't ultimately do what needed to be done. It required the blood of the living Son of God. But that's all described there. So I encourage you, go back to those chapters and look at them in a different light and study them and read them and see just how gracious and loving our God is in bringing this all to us. Because of all this, he says, you still do not recognize my hand. And as you read these verses 9 to 11, you see that all that they had done, they were at the loss. They brought things home. And what it was, it's not that they didn't have enough food to eat, but it didn't satisfy. They had enough to drink, but there was no pleasure in it. They worked hard, but there was still no real saying, wow, what a great day this was. God withheld the blessing God kept that from them, and he says, and I blew it away. I did it. Don't blame anything else. Don't look at anywhere else, but look upward and see me and behold me. And this, he says, apply this to your heart. Don't just know about it. Because we can say God is love. How is that worked out in our lives? God is holy. How is that worked out in my life? God is righteous. How is that worked out in my life? Those communicable attributes of God, they must be applied to our hearts. They must be studied. They must be applied. They must be worked out so that our thoughts and our speech and everything that I do reflects more and more. I'm a child of God. Why are we different? Why is the Christian supposed to be different? Let's take a look at, keep your finger in Haggai, please, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment, just to read a verse there, which I have been so blessed by and continue to be blessed by. That is Deuteronomy chapter 7. And beginning at verse 6, where Moses says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces, to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. The Lord set his love upon you." This is a glorious truth. You know, the Reformed faith is so rich and so glorious for that reason, because we, as we look upon the truth such as God's election of his people, it is not something that brings that makes you proud, but it is something that humbles you, something that causes you to say, "Lord, why would you choose me, a worm such as I? Why? I'm no different. I look at other people and they have qualities that I still desire to have, and they're not even believers. Lord, why? Because he loves you." No other reason. He loves you. And if you do not know this love of God this morning, I think Haggai is encouraging you. "Come and seek me," he says. "Come and call upon me, and you find me to be gracious and merciful and compassionate." I rejoice in these truths. When I'm down, when I feel discouraged, all I need to go is to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 and other verses in the scriptures like that. And they lift you right up, because you see, he says, it is not about feeling, Willem. It is about who I am and who you are in me. He gives you purpose, reason, value. And that value is found in no one else but in God. The temple was God's chosen place to meet with his people. And they were to be their prophets and priests and kings. They were called upon to be people who foretell and show forth what God has spoken and what his wishes, what his commandments are, and his wishes been laid out in scripture. The confession says, "What is the chief and highest end of man?" What is it?
My God, my God.
Oh, come on, guys, you can do better than that. I heard good ones, but let's hear it again. What is your chiefest end and aim in life? Hallelujah. So, you see, this is what God is calling us to do. And that is our purpose, to glorify God, to put our whole life into His hands, and to serve Him. And this applied as for to our heart. Now, if we go back to the book of Haggai, and look at verses 12 to 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai the messenger of the Lord spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord, of the Lord of hosts, their God. God so moved upon them that they indeed began the work. They were now indeed so touched and so moved by the reprimand that God gave them, that they now indeed again, by the moving of God's Spirit, when God said, I am with you. He is going to be with you as we go and serve Him in whatever capacity we are called upon to serve Him. Because you see, the greatest truth that He is laying before us is the temple, the concept of the temple is evolving. Because this temple was finished around BC 520, thereabouts, and it was to be destroyed again. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, the temple was going to be destroyed, and now we have a new temple. I like us to go to the Gospel of John with you, please. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Our Lord Jesus Christ had performed the miracle in Cana. And then he cleansed the temple. And in John chapter 2, and beginning at verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Jesus Christ was now coming, as he now came to that place where the time had come for him to lay down his life, to give himself for the redemption of his people. And for the furthering and establishing of the kingdom of God, where the old things are passing away and the new things have come. Destroy this temple, he says. Prophecy saying, this temple, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it again. Jesus Christ was going to be the new temple. He is the new temple. It is Him whom we worship. It is Him whom we adore. It is Him whom we call upon. It is Him whom we seek. It is Him in whom we find our all in all. In Him we find our cleansing, our washing, our forgiveness. Glory be to His name when He said these words. And then, now go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, please. I like to just see how that concept of temple is unfolded and why it is so important to read those chapters in Exodus and in Leviticus and in Numbers. That may be sometimes a bit boring to read at first, but come to see why it's there. God's Word has a purpose and a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. God has now chosen through Jesus Christ to take up his abode in you. Oh, do not neglect to see that even the Old Testament saints were saved by grace and by the Spirit of God. But the New Testament is a whole new dimension. Christ has opened up the door, and now there is the grace of God is pouring out in a way that it has never seen before. And now he says, now because God has taken up his abode within you, you have become the temple of God. Isn't that glorious? This is something that causes you to marvel and say, Lord, why me? Turn to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, please. Verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And if we go a little bit before that, then you see the reason why he says that. Because he says, flee immorality. Flee all kinds of sin, but flee immorality, for every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. You have become the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Oh, just a minute, that's the wrong one. I'm in chapter 5. So if it didn't sound correct, then there we go, chapter 6 and verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is what God has done in his mercy and grace. He has made you and I, as believers in Christ, the living temple, the temple in which he chooses to dwell in. And if we do not, and if we fail to heed the advice that we've been given in the book of Haggai, that we build an home for God, that is to say that our hearts are open to him, that our hearts are open and ready to be filled with all the treasures of obedience, the treasures of righteousness, the treasure of love, the treasure of patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness. All these things that are the fruits of the Holy Spirit have now become our home. Christ is not a guest. He lives permanently in his people. Because you see, one cannot lose his salvation. We are saved by the power and the grace and the mercy of God. And he keeps us until he takes us into glory. And then that new change, that new dimension that we will experience will be so magnificent and so glorious. We'll bow at his feet and we'll worship him. I'd like to read one more passage here in the book of, well, two more, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Brothers and sisters, if there's anyone here this morning who still cannot say, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, I am a temple of God in which my Jesus dwells, then do not mistake yourself as being a Christian, because this is fundamental and so it's elemental, fundamental, but so important that only the blood of Christ can wash us clean. We must come to that fountain, that living fountain, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed and to be washed. Unbelief is what will keep you out of heaven. Unbelief is what will keep you from God establishing His temple within you, for you to become the temple and His abode within you. But, he says, when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ and Christ alone can bring us into that and create within us the temple in which he dwells. When he takes us, when he washes us and cleanses us in his precious blood, because we are sinners by nature and by choice. We are sinners and we need to be set free and delivered. And we cannot find it in anyone else and nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. The last passage in closing I'd like to read, I'd like you to go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. The New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. It's coming. It's coming, brothers and sisters. There'll be a new day when there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death, no more hospitals, no more heart troubles, no more anything, but only the presence of the Holy God in perfection, with new bodies, with a new mind, a new heart, everything new, everything new. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Notice verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. How do you know Your name is written in the book of life. Silence. Oh no. Oh Lord, what have I here? Yes, praise the Lord, brother. Yes. How do I know my life, my name is written in that book of life? Because I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that He rose again for my justification. And I believe that He's coming again to glorify me. Glory, 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 hallelujah. He is the one and living God who alone can accomplish this. So please read this carefully. If you cannot say this morning, my name is written in the book of the Lamb of life, you're not part of Him. My sheep hear my voice, He says. They will follow me. Are you a sheep? Find Him. Find Him. Because He is reaching out to you. Call upon Him. He is not hard to find. He loves you. He fashioned you in your mother's womb. He made every little detail of your body. Don't you think that when you call upon Him, He's going to say, away from me? How is it possible for a mother to give a child away? God has a bigger heart and a greater heart than any mother, because He endures me. He puts up with me. He loves me. This is amazing. I pray, brothers and sisters, that we, as we go into the partaking of the Lord's Supper, keep this concept in mind and think upon this. The only reason we can partake of this is because He has made us His temple. He indwells us and He loves us. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You and give You praise that You have given us Your Word. And we thank You that from the very opening of Your Word, of the Scriptures that You have given us, to the closing, it's all about Your love. It was love that brought all things into existence so that we may enjoy it, so that we may reflect Your greatness and Your majesty. Lord, we pray that there may be indeed a greater desire to love You, to serve You, to follow after Your ways. Lord, may there be someone here this morning who is still a stranger to Your saving grace. How we pray, O Lord, that we may see salvation come to this soul even today. Brother, sister, call out, seek Him, call upon Him, and He will answer. Give Him your heart, give Him your body, give Him your whole being to become a vessel that He will make, that He will clean, that He will purify, and be maketh into a temple where He dwells. Be merciful, Lord, for we ask it to the glory and the only praise to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.